There's a quote that I put in here this morning that has a lot to do with our lesson, if you will, our subject this morning from the Word of God. And it's from Oswald Chambers, and it says, "At times, God puts us through the discipline of darkness to teach us to heed Him. Songbirds are taught to sing in the dark, and we are put in the shadow of God's hand until we learn to hear Him." And it's just some thoughts that we're going to think about. It's kind of more of a Bible study. It's not necessarily evangelistic in nature, but it is something that as we think about, we need to make sure that when we're reading God's Word, that we're focusing on what He would have us to do as far as His will in knowing Him and learning of Him and growing in Him. And this quote has a lot to do with that this morning. And if you will, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're going to start in the book of Isaiah this morning. In Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Somebody that is a diligent study of God's Word will realize there are certain phrases and important principles that are found in the Word of God that you just cannot casually read over. When I was younger, I was in the pattern of, okay, I had a mandate because I was homeschooled. I had to read 7 chapters of the Bible every day, regardless of the size of the chapter. So yeah, so there was a few chapters in there that you're like, wow, there's quite a few verses. So obviously that day took a little bit longer in study, but I was kind of, because I was young and, you know, obviously still growing in the Lord, I just read it with not really thinking about it that much. However, as I began to read it, I began to find some things about God's Word and the way He said things, the way that He used certain words, that began to pique my interest. It began to engage my heart in a way that had not been engaged before. The more we read the Word of God, the more He's going to start showing you things about Himself. The more He's going to start showing you things about His will and His desires for you. And what I want us to focus on this morning is this subject of darkness. Now, I did not coordinate with Carly about her song at all. So this is going to be a little bit different, though, and she brought the evangelistic part of the message, amen? She brought the evangelism of you need to see the light. If you don't see the light of Jesus Christ, you are going to be in eternal darkness forever. A flame of fire that burns without light is something that is disturbing at best. So please keep that in mind. But as we, as believers here today, and it's primarily for believers this morning, I want us to focus on this passage. In Isaiah chapter 45, and in verse, let's see here, in verse 7, it says this, talking about God and who He is. He says this, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, I want to show this verse because obviously there's some things in there that will cause somebody that is a truly reading the Word of God instead of skimming it will stop and go, wait, what? What does that mean? Well, what it means is we don't understand what those words mean. We don't understand what evil is. By the way, not all evil is sin, but all sin is evil. God said He was going to do evil to the Ninevites in the form of judgment. And judgment, if you are being judged for your sin, there will be some evil components with that. That's what God says. But what I want us to think about is the fact that He has created darkness. Now, we know Jesus Christ and God is light. He describes Himself as light. So when we think about that, it kind of, you know, again, perplexes us. But you have to understand that God is someone that is not human. He's not like us. He doesn't have those same limitations. And obviously darkness and light are the same to him. He doesn't see any difference because he's not affected by either. He himself is light. So when I was young, I had heard some phrases and heard some things that were preached. And one of them was something that I heard that said that darkness can be described as the absence of light, and in Scripture, the absence of God. And we've all heard that, or maybe you haven't heard that. Maybe that's the first time you heard that. I want you to understand that is not entirely true. That is not entirely true. With the many definitions of the word darkness, and we're going to focus on darkness this morning, and if you will, the title of the message is Hearing in Darkness. And what we find is that with that definition of that word, we would create a little bit of a heretical doctrine. We would create some heresy by doing that. And if we were studying to show ourselves approved unto God, we're going to find very, very distinctly, very much in this passage, that there's something about darkness that God uses in our life. And it's necessary. Darkness is a necessary thing, especially when we start thinking about who He is. And again, we have to be diligent to make sure that we fully understand who the Lord is, what His Word says about it, and the use of these certain words. This word darkness, there's a word that I mentioned this morning. It's called polysemic, which means that there's multiple definitions to the word. God likes using those words. Why? Because it makes you study. It makes you study, right? I mean, you think about it. The word wine has many different definitions in Scripture, not all the same. The word hate has definitions that we think that are not the same definitions that God uses. How about the word perfect? That's always a big one for me, especially when He says, "Be ye perfect." I'm like, hold on a second. You know who I am. And He says, still, be perfect. So what does that mean? That means we can be. You're like, wait a second. But understand, God's definition of perfect and our understanding of perfect is very different. It's very different. It involves things of sanctification and justification. It involves the T-I-O-N words of salvation itself. But what we find with this, and we start thinking about this idea and this concept of darkness, we've got to investigate what the Word of God says a little bit more closely. Darkness is not just the absence of light, because if Jesus Christ in the book of John chapter 1 is called light, then we know light is in Him, and He is light, and He is the light of the life of men, as He is called. So we get that concept. We understand those things. But what we find when we study is we find that the Lord uses darkness to reveal something about Himself. Now, I know that sounds like a little bit of a contradiction and an oxymoron, but I want you to follow through this study with me this morning. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, in chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, we have this dedication prayer that Solomon utters. And in this passage, in verse 12 of 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said He would dwell in thick darkness." Have you ever thought about that one too? All right, so He creates darkness, and now He says He dwells in thick darkness. That kind of rattles our brain when we start thinking of what we think heaven is like, amen? When I think of heaven, I think of Carly's song. I saw the light. I think of brightness. I think of, you know, God emanating light and some of the things that we see in Scripture. So what does that mean? Why would Solomon say that? And specifically, it's not even Solomon saying it. Solomon is quoting God. God told him, "I dwell in thick darkness." Well, why would he say that? Why would God use something of that nature? And I'll tell you this, it's good to ask that question, why? It's good to ask questions about why did God use that word? Why did God phrase it that way? Why is God using that parable? Why did God say certain things? Why did God use that guy? Why is not a bad question. You're not questioning God. But what it is it's an inquisitive mind that is desiring to learn. It's desiring to learn. Turn over to the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 97. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, we've got a song that was just sung about light. Here's a psalm that sings something a little bit odd, a little bit off, a little bit different than what we just heard. But in Psalm chapter 97, in verse 2, it says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Well, who's that? The Lord. Verse 1, there's the context, the Lord. They're round about him. Righteous and judgment are the habitation of his throne. There's a connection there between righteousness and judgment and clouds and darkness. I'm not going to go into great detail about that. We see they are related because of the punctuation that is there. But I want us to understand where he says darkness are round about him. He dwells in thick darkness, and darkness is round about him. Well, why is that? Well, why is that? Why would God say that he's surrounded by darkness? That's not necessarily how we think of God. That's not the pictures that we see of God. That's not, you know, if you were to have an artist, if you were to go to AI right now, which I would not suggest doing, and type in something that says, draw me a picture of what God is, be careful. You're going to see some wild stuff. But, you know, and you plug in, like, say, certain verses of the Bible, you're going to see a very bright being. You're not going to see something like this. But he says this is where he dwells. This is what is around his throne. And there's a reason for this. You know, if we were to use that first definition that I said, which is the absence of light and the absence of God, we would create a heresy. Because right now we've seen two verses that clearly identify that's where he is. So why would God do that? Why would God put those things there? And it clearly demonstrates in these passages, God's there in the darkness. God is there in the darkness. I mean, why would he use darkness in such a way? Why would God say these things? If he is light, then wouldn't darkness flee from that light? Wouldn't it just be gone? So what do we have to do? We have to begin to look at the Word of God and study more. We have got to be very careful with our thoughts. We have to be very careful that we are not prejudiced or biased in our thought process. We have to be careful that we don't have a preconceived notion that we try to make the Word of God fit what we think. The Word of God should change the way you think. It should alter your state. It should alter your thoughts. It should work in your heart. It should change the desires of your heart. And if we allow the Word of God this morning to teach us as we look at this study, I want us to be very clear that we have got to move some things out of our mind to truly understand who God is. We've got to move away from what we think and move to what God says. Turn to another passage and let's go over to the book of Proverbs. Solomon had said very clearly that the Lord, in Proverbs chapter 1, said that the Lord would dwell in thick darkness. We start to see a little bit of a clue here. And I've talked about the book of Proverbs, and as I've said before, the book of Proverbs is not just a book of common sense. Yes, can a person that is unregenerate read the book of Proverbs and get some truths for life? Yes. Can a person that is a believer get some ideas about how to live life correctly? Yes. But it is deeper than that. As I said this morning, you've got to engage the Word of God on a much deeper level Don't just simply read and think only on that surface. You've got to engage God further, and you have to dig deeper in there. And the deeper you get, the darker it becomes. The darker it becomes. Take a look at verse 6 and what Solomon says about the Lord. He says in verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, so the wise being the Lord, and their dark sayings. The book of Proverbs is not something that's just common sense. The book of Proverbs is a great spiritual truth that no matter how much you dig, I don't think you'll ever exhaust it in your lifetime. Because the more you start digging, and I've done this with some proverbs before, the more I start digging, the more I start looking at the words, the more I start looking at parallel passages, the more I start looking at related words and study those out, and I begin to see there is a much deeper level. And when I think of maybe that, I've got my brain wrapped around it, God slips another one in there and I go, oh great, here we go again. I gotta dig deeper. Time to bring in bigger excavators, time to bring in things that are going to provoke my mind to search him more. And he says there's dark sayings. It's a darkness. There's a reason why God is saying these things. And again, it begins to get us to engage him and engage in study. Not to just simply say, okay, I think I kind of know who God is, and then walk away from the Word of God after reading it maybe a couple of times or studying out a little bit about him and say, well, okay, I know who God is. It never fails. You go out there and you're evangelizing, you're telling somebody about Jesus Christ, you're witnessing to them, and you start talking about it, Jesus Christ, and they will say something like, well, yeah, I know who God is. You got to be careful, again, like I said, with sarcasm and joking around. Be careful not to be the one that says, oh, really? I don't. I still am in awe every single day of who he is. Yeah. And the more I read his word, the more I understand I don't know anything. Yeah. The more I realize exactly how vast he is, and if you will, infinite he is, and how limited and feeble I am. The darkness begins to promote something inside of me to think about God in a very different way. See, here what we find is that the Lord uses this word to tell us that his word, his wisdom, has a dark side to it. Not in an evil sense, not in a sinful sense. If I was to say something to somebody and say, oh, that person's got a dark side to him, you immediately think something about them, amen? Right. You immediately started to say, you know, think about that and say, I mean, because look, we all know that we've all got our buttons, amen? Apparently, none of you have buttons. I have buttons. And some people have figured out there's a certain sequence of buttons to push and get a certain response. And there's obviously the big red button that is, you know, under lock and key that you don't want anybody to touch. Well, that's when you go thermonuclear on somebody, okay? Those are things that are not biblical, by the way. But I want to clearly emphasize, when I say, if I was to say, I have a dark side about me, all of a sudden you look at me in a very different light. So when I just said that the Word of God and the wisdom of God has a dark side, some people's mind automatically thinks, are you talking about something that is dark and evil? No, I'm not. I'm talking about something that involves investigation, that involves exploring, that involves studying, that involves searching, that involves seeking. That's the dark side. Because when you are in the dark, it takes a lot more effort for you to find things. Right. You ever try to find something in the dark? Maybe you pop out a little mini flashlight or the torch, as they call it over and across the pond, whatever it may be. And you're looking for it and you're trying to find something. You have a very limited field of view. You can't see everything. And it means that you've got to be more diligent in the search. You've got to be more diligent in the search. There's a reason why. And what it shows us is that the Word of God and the wisdom of God is worthy of investigation. It should pique your curiosity to say, what is more, is there more to that than what I just think? And often, dare I say almost every time, there is. There truly is. Turn over to the back to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45, where we started. And in Isaiah chapter 45, in the first part of the chapter, I want you to see this here. Here he is. He's obviously, you know, talking about some things. He's talking about Cyrus here, and he's talking about how the Lord's going to use him and things of that nature. And Cyrus, by the way, is not a Jewish king. He's Persian. And as we've talked about, the Lord used Persian kings and Babylonian kings to do his will. Whether it was Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus, Nebuchadnezzar, or whoever, the Lord used them mightily to do certain things. Nebuchadnezzar is by far the one person in the world that had the most evangelistic outreach other than God himself and Jesus Christ. You're like, well, what about Paul? Well, Paul began to spread that, but I want you to understand, in one foul swoop, Nebuchadnezzar wrote about who God is and why we should fear him and sent it to every province that was under the media, under the Babylonian Empire, which was vast. There are still copies of that around today in places where you think it wouldn't be. They found copies in China, in Russia, in Africa, all over the place. That specific chapter that is in the book of Daniel, that is recorded. And it's amazing to think about that. The Lord used him. The Lord's using Cyrus here, but I want you to see what he tells Cyrus here in this passage in verse 3, and I will give thee the treasures of what? Treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. What is he trying to say to him? He's saying, look, I'm going to show you something in the darkness. Not everybody's going to see this. But Cyrus, you are. You're going to get an opportunity to see this. Israel was having a hard time seeing it. And here he is talking to a Gentile king saying, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you hidden treasures. And he says specifically, treasures of darkness. That's not necessarily what we would think. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to show you the dark things of the wisdom of the Lord that reveals who I truly am. You realize that darkness is there so that we would know more about him, God? It's there to bring us to the point of where we realize I need to start searching more intently for the Lord. I need to get into a deeper relationship with him where I want to know all of who he is and look further into the Word of God so that I can know who my God and Savior is, to reveal more and more and more. Treasures of darkness. Riches. You realize that those things are attributed to the Word of God? Treasures and riches? That it's attributed to Jesus Christ himself? Treasures and riches? I mean, doesn't he say lay up your treasures in heaven, right? Doesn't he talk about the riches of his word? the richness of his mercy. I mean, we can go on and on and on. We've talked about jewels, and we've talked about gold, silver, and precious stones. We were looking at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we understand that there's a concept there of all those things. But you know what? If you really want to get those things, you've got to get in there and look for them. Let me ask you this question. Where do you find gold and silver and precious stones? In a mine. In caves. You got to dig for it. You ever been in a cave? I remember when we went on the Manly Man Macho Mountain mission with Charlie Farnell, and he took us into this, what's referred to as Oli's Cave. It's over there in that area near the eight caves and all that stuff. Oli's Cave is very different. It's very unique. And I will tell you this, it was dark. It was dark. And if you don't do well in small, dark places, don't go. Now, Oli's Cave is not too bad. It's not too bad, but I will tell you this. More than one person bonked their head on a, you know, something hanging from the ceiling because you actually had to squat down and crawl at one point. And as they were crawling through, I'm like talking to Charlie. I'm like, how much further do we have to destroy our knees? Because this is not good. I can see a lot of a lot of claims being filed for knee damage. This is bad. Poor John Aldridge, he was crawling through, and as he's crawling through, he bonks his head, and I'm sitting there thinking, we should have brought helmets. Had no idea where it was going to be this engaging. But again, one of the things I found out is, you know what, it gets pretty dark in there. You need light. But when you start realizing, as you dig around in those caves, there's amazing things to see. Beautiful things. That's where you find real gold, silver, and precious stones, in those dark caves. Sometimes they're on the surface, but not always. Not always. You've got to dig for them. You know, the Lord is telling him here, there's something valuable in the dark. There's something that's valuable in the dark. See, we're taught often to fear the dark. We're taught often to be afraid of the dark. We're taught all darkness is bad. But not when it comes to who God is. Now, obviously, if it's darkness of sin, that is evil. If it is the passage where men love darkness because their deeds are evil, then that is, yes, that is sinful. That is bad. But darkness surrounding his throne and who he is and where he dwells and finding those treasures of darkness involves us searching out the word, their dark sayings, and finding who God is to us, how he helps us, engaging him in a very different level than what we normally engage. For some people, they just read their Bibles and then they're done and they never think about God the rest of the day. Some read a mini devotional and they think that if they read one verse and that they're fine. Now look, if that one verse causes you to contemplate and think about the Lord the whole rest of the day, then you've accomplished what you need. Amen? And volume does not always equate understanding. Sometimes it's just more. Doesn't mean more learning. Doesn't mean more understanding. It just means it's more. But we have to think. God desires us to think. And we have to ponder and we have to meditate. Why is it that David said that his meditations were upon his bed? Because he's laying there at night and he's closing his eyes. And what is he thinking about? What happens when we close our eyes and we go to bed at night? Hopefully, you just fall asleep. I swear that after all this stuff, I've got little fits of narcolepsy because I'll just be sitting on the couch and the next thing I know, I'm like, I'm gone. My wife will testify to that. I get in bed and I'm like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to go to sleep tonight. And she just looks at me and goes, really? She said, you'll be out in 2 minutes. And I'm like, I don't know about that. I lay down, good night, I love you, and then I'm gone. I'm gone, you know? But some people, they sit there and what do? They meditate on their bed. And what happens is they meditate on their bed and what do? They go through the whole day. Yeah. Well, I should have said that. That would have got them. Or I should have done this, or I should have done that, or relive the trauma, or relive whatever happened. You know, we never sit there and say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to think about that. I just want to think about what I read today. There's an amazing rest that will happen in your life if you do that. There's an amazing rest. And I can go into details about that. But what I'm getting at is that those things are typically done in darkness. Why? It's more difficult to do stuff at night. You can't see. You ever try to drive on Washington roadways when it's dark and wet? Where are the lines? It's called make a lane and hope for the best. Can't see anything. That being said, darkness is where we are to meditate. Darkness is how we begin to think. Not just all the time in darkness, but throughout the day. But it should be a point where we stop and we start tuning out the rest of the world. There have been a lot of studies about when you take moments to immerse yourself in darkness and what it begins to do. What it begins to do with your senses. How it changes things. It changes how you process. It changes emotional responses. It changes the way you think. You go back into the light, things revert. But when you're in darkness, there's a bit of a difference. I want you to turn over to the book of Exodus. I want you to see something here. In the book of Exodus, we find the Lord comes down to this earth in this cloud. In Exodus, let's go over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The Lord comes down in verse 21. And they see all of these things. They see the thunders and the lightnings and the clouds and things of that nature. But I want you to see in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 20, where it says, "And the people stood far off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Not everybody got to see what went on up there. Moses did. As we talked about the other day, Moses saw his goodness. He made all his goodness pass before him. That's how he said, "You want to see me? I want you to see my goodness. I want you to see my goodness." That demonstrates who God is. That shows us who God is. But interestingly enough, here's Moses, and everybody else is freaking out about it. And you go through and read the account, and they're seeing all that, and they're trembling, and they're... I mean, that would be a sight to see. If Mount St. Helens all of a sudden started having thick clouds of darkness and lightning, you'd be thinking, oh, she finally erupted again. You'd be scared. You'd be afraid. There's a lot of stuff that would go on. But Moses, he wasn't. What did he do? He just said, "I'm going to draw near." I'm sure there was somebody in that million plus cloud said, "He's crazy. Dude, what are you doing? Why? You're going to die up there." What did he do? He drew near to the thick darkness. I want you to think about that for a moment. If the throne of God is surrounded by cloud and darkness, it's round about him, and he dwells in thick darkness, and it says that we can boldly approach the throne, then what do? We draw near to God in the darkness. And why is that? Why is it that we would do that? Because Moses found something valuable. I want you to see something here. I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And in verse 11, what does it say about what happens up there on this mountain? It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," what? Face to face. Okay, did Moses see God's face? No. So how did he speak to him face to face? His words. In the darkness, Moses heard God's word. he heard God's word. He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. You know what that means? That means they had a conversation. And it wasn't yelling, it wasn't screaming, it wasn't a, you know, one of those, as I mentioned this morning, emotional, fire-breathing, you know, spastic messages or anything of that nature. No, what was it? It was something that was what Elijah heard. The still, small voice. With all the thunder, the lightning, and everything else, in the darkness, what does he hear? God's word. And that's how God speaks to us. That's how you see the Savior. That's how you see God. Because right now, as it says over there in 2 Corinthians, we see through a glass darkly, right? And when we realize that what that verse is talking about seeing, you know, seeing darkly over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does that mean? It means this. It means that we don't get to see exactly everything. And what do we have to do? We have to believe God at His word and act upon it in faith. In faith. Darkness is there to increase your faith. Because you have to search, you have to investigate, and you have to shut down what you see. You have to shut down what you see. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this here for a moment, 2 Corinthians 5. Circling back around to this subject. There's another quote that Oswald Chambers said, and he said this. He said this, he said, when you're in the dark, listen, and God will give you a very precious message. That's what the darkness is there for. We get distracted. Our eyes are always darting about, looking around, things of that nature. We get distracted by the shiny objects. We get distracted by the squirrel. We get distracted by everything, right? And we're constantly, you know, eyes are everywhere. We got devices in front of us. We got screens in front of us almost 24/7. We've got screens in our cars now. We've got screens in our pockets. We got screens on our workstation. We got screens in our home. We got screens at the doctor's office. We got screens at the checkout stand. Screens are everywhere. Why? Because it's visually oriented. You ever run into the person that says, I'm a visual learner? No, what you are is you're pigeonholed into something that you think you can't learn any other way. How about you stop for a moment and start listening? Because faith cometh by and hearing. Is that visual or is that auditory? You listen. You listen. God wants you to listen. God wants you. And Oswald Chambers points out, he says, look, when you're in dark, listen. You can have a heightened sense. And they've done a little studies about it, and they're still kind of, the jury's out on all those studies. But they talk about, there is some sort of enhancement when there's things that are dark, about how people listen and about how they respond to things and how sometimes it can improve hearing and all sorts of stuff. But I will tell you this, as soon as the light comes back on, those all turn off. If God dwells in darkness, you know what He wants us to do? He wants us to get into the darkness. He wants us to draw near to the darkness so that we can stop looking around at every single thing that's out there and looking at every shiny object that passes before our eyes and listen to what He has to say. Because in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, for we walk by what? Faith. And not by sight. And if faith comes by hearing, then faith is an auditory thing, not a visual just because we see something. In this day and age where AI is kind of taking over, it's harder and harder to discern what is true and what is not. And they are getting to the point of where they're doing things auditory and they can manipulate words and things like that. And I guarantee you, somebody gets a hold of a, you know, my set of sermons, they can make me say anything. And that's terrifying. But you know what? I'm not going to worry about that. I'll let the Lord handle it. He knows what I said. I'll let Him handle it. I don't answer to them anyways. I answer to God. Amen. That being said, I will say this. Our faith is going to be determined on how intently we listen. And if we've got too much distractions in our life and we've got too many things going on, we're going to have a hard time hearing the Lord. And that's why the Lord says, if you really want to hear me, draw near to my throne where you can't see anything. Because now you got to rely on what you hear. Now you got to rely solely on what you hear. Don't be deaf to the Lord. Sometimes, as the quote that is in our bulletin this morning that says, at time God puts us through the discipline of darkness to teach us. I want you to go over to Psalm chapter 88 and realize this. Psalm chapter 88, and sometimes when we are in the darkness because of our own actions and what we've done, I want to show you that's still a point where God is teaching us. And maybe we've moved into some darkness of sin. Maybe we've moved into an area where we shouldn't be because of what we have done. I'll tell you this, sometimes God will correct us by putting us in the darkness without us having to do anything. And why is that? Psalm chapter 88, and what we find in verse 6 is this, Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit in darkness and in the deeps. And why is that? To show us something. I understand the messianic nature that is here, but I also understand that the Lord can do that, and if He's doing it to the psalmist here messianically, we can also understand that the Lord wants to show us and teach us something about Him. That maybe that correction is only going to be heard, if we actually close our eyes and think and listen and wait for that small, still voice. You go over there in the book of 2 Kings and you find where Elijah's, obviously depressed and downtrodden and suicidal. And he's had a bad experience. He's had a great experience and then he's got a bad experience because somebody sends him hate mail. And the end result is he's like, I only am serving the Lord. And God says, that's not true. But when God talks to him, God shows him some things first. Shows him the earthquake. Shows him the whirlwind. Shows him the fire. Shows him all these fantastic things. But as the Bible says, the God wasn't in those. Where was he? He was in the small, still voice that had to be heard. And where do we find Elijah? In a cave. He had to listen. If there's one thing that I would like to point out about the Word of God is this. God wants you to stop for a moment in what you're doing and listen to Him. Don't listen with your preconceived thoughts of what you think He's going to say. Don't listen in the preconceived thoughts of who you think He is. Don't listen in the thoughts of your own goodness. Listen in this. Darkness. God is showing us that the darkness is there to teach us. to get us to think about who He is, to investigate further, to look more closely, but above all, to listen. If the light's not there, then you know what? It's a matter of, I got to listen to my environment to know what is going on and what God is saying. Moses readily drew near to the darkness. Why? So that he could hear the voice of God, speaking to him as a friend, face to face. Darkness is not all bad, folks. Darkness is not all bad, especially when it is used to show us His great power, His great might, His great wisdom. Book of Lamentations we're studying on Wednesday. And then if you will turn there, we'll close with this. Lamentations chapter 3. And as I've said, Lamentations chapter 3 is the pinnacle passage of the book, because it shows where the hope is. The hope isn't in anything else. The hope is in God and God alone. But the one thing that we find here in this passage is that the prophet is saying in verse 2 of Lamentations chapter 3, it says, He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. And as we said, the reason for that is to show where He is. And sometimes when that light is on, people can't see what's right in front of their face. But when the darkness is there, they're forced to listen and they're forced to hear. Just like Israel needed to at this point. But if you jump to verse 6, it says, He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. And sometimes that correction is there for a reason, so that we would actually begin to listen. If there's one thing that I would want us to understand about this whole passage is this. There's nothing in this world more important than God. And if you today are a believer, there is nothing more important to you than your Savior. And your Savior is called the Word. He is the Word of God. And that means we need to listen to Him. We have to get into the darkness, turn off all the distractions of life, and enter into His presence and wait for Him to say something that we can truly think on from this. You know, many times people will say, well, that kind of sounds like a weird message. It sounds like you're talking about we need to isolate ourselves and things. No. Let's not go overboard. Let's understand this. That if you really want to know God, you're going to have to turn off your mind a little bit and start thinking biblically, scripturally, and godly. Not human and not worldly. And in order to do that, you have to pray to enter into that presence boldly and listen for the response of God. Listen for the response of God. As Mr. Chambers specifically said, when you're in the dark, listen. God will give you a very precious message. God will give you a very precious message. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You again for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You have blessed us with. I thank You again for teaching us and showing us from Your Word who You are. I pray, Lord, that we would just take these things and we would use them, Lord, in a way that would glorify You and would magnify You, that would teach us Your will so that we may do it to please You. But, Lord, we would take that time to meditate, to enter into that darkness, to find those treasures, to hear your word. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you teach us. And I do ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.